preach. It's our custom to have them preach at least twice before the congregation. And so I asked Brother Steve Hall to preach a Sunday night a few weeks ago, and then I asked him to prepare a sermon. Honestly, not to take advantage of him, but in these camp weeks, and it made my burden lighter as he prepared for this Sunday morning. It's been a real joy to know him much of his adult life, and to be given the privilege to encourage each other as he prepares for the ministry, feels God's calling to preach. I've given him some books, and he's an avid reader. And is he in here? Did he leave? Oh, he's over there. He's the first fellow that ever asked for a book. That was kind of unusual. Most of the time I give, you know, young preachers books and say, read this. And he's the first one to ask for it. And brother, that book came in Friday. And why you want a cookbook for your wife, I don't know. But I got it. It's here. Brother, no. Where's Deborah? He did not ask for a cookbook, so she's there. But I thought that was a good story. I do have a cookbook for you, Deborah, so unrelated to that. But I thought, what a good place to tell that story. And I love these folk. I told our junior campers, we first began doing memory certificates at camp. In my class I taught in 1976 at Camp Kazan, we started doing the memory work and giving a certificate. And we incorporated it there. And then, of course, these last 10 years at teen and junior camp, memory work. And I still remember Deborah Terrell, now Hall, avidly learning her memory work. And she probably still remembers how to sing Adam and Eve in the Garden and all those songs from those years ago. First time a two-year-old had ever gone to junior camp. So, you know, she got an early start. But I've known these folk, and their children have been a blessing, helping in the junior camp, and I just appreciate them very much. Brother Steve, you come and preach the Word of God to us this morning. Pray for, he will always be a young man to me. He's not as young as he looks, but he's a young man. And in the ministry, you pray for Steve and Deborah and their family. Thank you, Pastor Pittman. Is this on and working? All right, very good, because it fell apart at me in the corner. I had so many wires on me. But it's a great privilege, Pastor Pittman. Thank you. I know you, you know, your preference is to be in the pulpit. So to give it up, I appreciate that. It's been interesting since I've submitted to the Lord to preach. I feel like the nocturnal preacher. So if I say good evening, you know, I feel like it has to be after 6 p.m. for me to preach. And so I'm not sure what I'll do with the light. But it's just the way the Lord's worked all that. So I preach at night a whole bunch. But it is good to be here this morning. Open your Bibles to a familiar passage, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. This morning I want to go over a familiar passage, but I want to challenge each one of us about how and what we do with this passage on a personal and on an individual level. You're very familiar with Matthew 28, most of you. It's the last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to read verses 16 through 20, commonly called the Great Commission. I think well noted. I think it is it's what the Lord's churches should be all about. And that's the Gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want to bring it home to us today, and I want to look at first, what is the Great Commission, and then to whom it is given. Let's read verses 16 through 20, Matthew chapter 28. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, I pray that you would bless the study that's occurred, but Lord, bless today. That, Lord, it's to really the only two sets of people that exist, to the lost and
to the saved, to your children. Lord, give us a joy, give us a burden that you've given us a great privilege, and you've given us such clarity in your word that we are to be all about Jesus Christ. May you bless this morning. May you bless your people. And Lord, I always ask before I preach that you have mercy on your people, that whatever state that I am and whatever state my study has been, that you would bless your people. I know how much you care for them. And may this morning be a morning that the Holy Spirit will move and that you would challenge each soul that's here today. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you think about just two things this morning, what is the Great Commission? And most of you would say, well, I know what the Great Commission is, but I think it's easily summed up in the commands in verses 19 and 20. It's go, teach, baptize, and teach. I do find it interesting. We will spend a lot of time this morning particularly looking at what I call the two teaches of the Great Commission. And sometimes we forget about that. And so when you think of go, that is for all of us. One of the greatest responsibilities, I believe, as a pastor, I think Pastor Pittman would agree with me, is that he feeds the sheep. And so the picture that gives me is when you come, and when I think about church services, clearly we have lost people in here this morning. There are probably many that are lost that don't know you're lost. And so you may think you're saved because you're religious. But, you know, the primary purpose of us gathering together is to feed the sheep. And so there is a place where a pastor will feed the sheep and is to nourish you in such a way that when you leave this building that you will fulfill the Great Commission and that you go. And that you go and that you're nourished. And so when I think about that, that's part of that. But then when I see the first, it says in verse 19, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Do you notice the difference there? It says teach all nations. Then later in verse 20, and it says teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. There's two different teaches here. And so when you think of what is the Great Commission, it's four commands. It's four commands. It's go, teach, baptize, and teach. The first one is teach all nations. Who is that? That word nations there is really dealing with the heathen, those that are lost, and those that are not even in the four walls of this building. We are told to go. And so first, what I want you to do is understand what is that Great Commission. We are to go. And we're going to figure out who the we is, and I'll ask you a question here shortly. But let's just try to understand what is it that we're to teach the nations. I think what you understand there is, I believe the nations there are the lost. The word itself does mean the heathen, the unconverted. It's the nations, those that do not know Christ. And so when you think of that, let's just get a broader picture and look at each of the Gospels. Look over to Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. Let's get an understanding of what are we to teach the lost? What are we to teach them? And so we'll look at the Gospels more broadly and try to figure out what exactly are we to teach them, right? Reading, writing, and arithmetic is important, but is that what we're to teach the lost? Teach all nations, it says here. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, again, is the conclusion of the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus, he said unto them, he said, go ye into all the world, a very similar command, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So now we're clear. The Bible says here that we're to teach the gospel. What is the gospel? I think almost every single one of you could say it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now look over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Let's see if the scriptures give us even more understanding of what we're exactly to teach the lost. Teach all nations. Teach all nations. And this is the Great Commission. And so I think sometimes we can lose focus of what is the greatest task and greatest privilege of a believer in Jesus Christ. It's to teach all nations being one point. Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Luke chapter 24, verse 45. It's interesting. This is when Jesus revealed himself unto his apostles right before he is to go be with the Father. And so he says this in verse 45. I think this is interesting. He said, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. I'm going to pause there to say it's very important that we understand that when the Lord says go, when he says teach, when he says baptize and teach, it's we're to obey. And what Jesus needed to do in verse 45, he said, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. We trust that the Lord will do that as well when we go. Look at verse 46 then. I think he gives us some understanding of what else should we teach the lost.
and said unto them, verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. There is, I believe, an incredible false teaching today. And so people will use the book of John. I've heard people teach this time and time and time again. And it's sad. They'll tell you this. They'll say, all you must do is believe. Well, I believe that Jesus teaches us in Luke. He teaches us in many other passages that repentance, that turning from your sins. I like what Pastor Pittman said. I thought it was a great succinct definition. What is repentance? It's a change of mind that results in a change of direction. And John the Baptist preached repentance. We must turn from our sin. It's a mental change. It's to say, I no longer want to serve sin, and I'm turning in faith to Christ, and your life will have a new direction. I've heard messages. I've even typed them out verbatim because I think it's such a false teaching. Folks will tell you that in the book of John, the word repent is nowhere in the book of John. And they'll use that as a basis to say that repentance is not necessary for salvation. I will tell you, that is not how we establish doctrine, is by the omission of a certain teaching in the book of the Bible. It is not. To be clear, that the Bible does use the picture when the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. What must they do to that serpent? They must turn to that serpent to be healed. And we must turn to Jesus Christ. We must repent of our sins. And so I think it's very, very simple. Here is what we are to teach all nations. Teach all nations. We are to teach them about Jesus Christ. I was dealing with a young man just within the last few weeks. And it was interesting in that we were dealing with his soul, and he is burdened. He is burdened. He made a statement that I thought was very interesting. He said, I want to be saved, but I can't. That's a fascinating statement. We talk so much, and I said, you're afraid to drive in your car, aren't you? And the Lord is really dealing with him. He said, I am terrified. And he was concerned about his soul, but he also, the Lord has given him some insight, and I believe the Lord's dealing with his heart. And I said, do you have any other questions? And I was not rebuked, but I was reminded again. He goes, I have lots of questions, but none of them matter until I deal with this issue of salvation. And I told him, I said, well, I'm the one that's supposed to say that to you. And so to be clear, I want us to be clear, not obnoxious to the lost. But you know what we'll find with the lost all the time? They want to ask all kinds of questions about the Bible that have no relevance to eternal life. They'll want to get into the minutia that I don't even care about myself. I know the Lord cares about all those things, and I'm trying to care about all the things the Lord cares about. But we need to be singularly focused when we deal with the lost. We can talk about everything under the sun, even everything under the sun in the Bible. But the thing we are to teach all nations, we are to teach them about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and their need to turn from their sins. And so that's the clarity. You know what I love is I've read some commentaries and I've actually heard some preaching, and I do think it's interesting. I've actually heard preachers that I respect, they'll say, well, you can't teach the lost anything. Well, I know the Bible says this in the Great Commission. It says, teach all nations. And you know what? I want to tell you there is some truth. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 37, and I'll use this application. Ezekiel chapter 37, this encourages me greatly. Because as you're turning over to Ezekiel chapter 37, you know what the Bible describes? The Bible says that the lost, they are dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says that the lost are blind. They can't see spiritual things. The Bible says they're deaf. They can't hear spiritual things. The Bible says they're dead. Oh, they're not in a coma situation. They're dead. They're lifeless. There's nothing a lost person can do. And so how can you teach a dead, lost person? I think the importance of the Bible is this. First, it's obey. And then try to understand what the Lord's saying. And the Lord says, teach all nations. Ezekiel 37, if you'll allow me to take this application, look at verse 1. It says here, the hand of the Lord was upon me. This is the Lord dealing with Ezekiel, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Do you get the picture here? You've heard this, Ezekiel. The Lord brings him in front of a picture of a valley of dry bones. And look at verse 3. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live?
And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now clearly this is a prophecy, and it's about Israel, but I believe it also has great spiritual significance for us as well. Let's not try to get so theologically deep that we're practically worthless. Turn back to Matthew at that Great Commission. And so what is the Great Commission? Go, teach. And the first teach is that we teach all nations. And so I want us to be very, very clear. The Great Commission tells us that we are to teach the lost. The Bible's very clear. What is most important to the lost is their need for a Savior. What is most important for the lost is that they've broken the law. And that the only solution for their lost condition, the only hope for their soul is Jesus Christ. And He's risen again. And He's risen again. That ought to be our singular message. That ought to encourage you. Do you know why? I think we can know about our Savior's resurrection. I think we can know about His death, burial, and resurrection. And so you know what? If you want to deal with lost people, that's singularly all you really need to focus on. And I think that's plenty to focus on. And you don't have to know the whole counsel of the Word of God to deal with the lost just yet. And so that encourages me. That's why a young believer, someone that's newly born again, if they're truly born again, they know why they were born again, they know how they were born again, and all they need to do is tell somebody exactly what happened to them, and if it's real and it's true, then they'll be scriptural. That encourages me. And so it's why I love this. When someone's truly saved, they become a new creature. All the examples in Scripture and all the examples I've seen in my life is when someone's truly born again, you know what they do? They got to tell somebody. They got to tell somebody. One of the hardest commands I think Jesus ever gives in the Scriptures is when He does great miracles and great things and He goes, tell no man. Oh, tell no man. I think it was a challenge from Him, but oh, tell no man. But when you're saved, He doesn't give us the command to tell no man. When you're saved, He says, go. And He says, teach all nations. And so that's part of the what of the Great Commission that we have here as well. And then what I want you to look at is what's fascinating. Do you see that? First, we had the command go in verse 19. Then we have the command to teach all nations. Let's be very clear. Even if we say and we know that the lost are spiritually dead, isn't it good to know that the Lord can raise up dry bones? And the Lord is the one that makes a dead sinner alive. The Lord's the one that quickens the soul. And that gives me great confidence. Do you know this? It's not my style of preaching that's going to make the difference this morning. It's going to be the preaching of the Word of God, and it's going to be the Holy Spirit. It's not because I deliver such a great oration that's so beautiful and so powerful. It's the Word of God. Now, I do want to be interesting. I want to keep your attention, but I want to know this. The day I think it's my interesting delivery, the day I think it's my great study, is the day I'm a fool and I'm wrong. You understand? It takes the Lord. It takes His Word. And that ought to give you great confidence. I hear this all the time from Christians. They say, oh, well, I can't do this like somebody else. I'm not this way like somebody else. Sound just like Moses. And you know what the Lord reminded Moses? He said, it's not you, Moses. It's not you. It's me. And so you remember that. You can have great confidence in the Lord. If you don't think you have anything, oh, you're right ready. You are ready. Those that think you've got it all together, you're in trouble. You're in trouble, but have that confidence. It says go, then it says teach all nations. And then what I found is very fascinating. What in the world happens between teach all nations and just bring them in and baptize them? Well, we know what happens between the teach all nations and baptizing, right? The Lord does something, does He not? Isn't that beautiful that in the Great Commission the Lord doesn't say, and save them? You know why? Who does the saving? It's the Lord. Isn't it? Isn't that good to know? Here's what we're to do. We're to go. We're to teach, and the Lord does a whole bunch between that comma. When we teach all nations in baptizing, does He not? He does great work, and we'll know when they're saved. And you know what? Then the responsibility, we're going to get to the whom is this given, but then we're to baptize. Oh, baptism does not get you to heaven. It's a beautiful picture of the identification with Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. Romans chapter 6 gives us a great example of that. There is no salvation in any works, and that includes baptism. No, you do not get saved by your baptism. But let me tell you this, what we've lost in the 20th and 21st century, maybe all the way back to the 19th century, we've lost that significance of baptism. that when you were baptized in history past, you were basically signing your death certificate. Oh, when you were baptized in history past, you were basically saying goodbye to family. You're saying goodbye to friends. You're saying goodbye to tradition. And you said it's all of Christ. And you were identifying with the Savior that died and was buried and rose again for you. Oh, I'm thankful for our freedoms. I am. I'm thankful that when I was baptized as a young boy, that there wasn't great risk of soldiers coming in and wanting to attack my family. I am thankful for that. But I think we've lost the significance. Oh, we've tried to add to it and say that somehow baptism saves. It does not. But I will tell you this, it is important. It's important because Jesus told us to, and it's important because we are to identify with our Savior. And it's also a great picture of what we are saved unto, and that is new life. Our life should change. So the commands here are go, the commands here are to teach. And then I'd like you to look at the second teach. You see that there in verse 20? So here's what you have. You have this picture. We go, we teach the nations, God will save. That's the confidence we have. God will save souls. Are there saved souls here today? There are. God will save souls. I have that confidence. Has He come back yet? He hasn't. And He won't until the last soul is saved. And I tell you, since He hasn't come back, there's still souls to be saved. And I have that confidence. We are to go. We are to teach. And when they're born again, we are to baptize them into a specific fellowship, into a specific body of Christ, into a specific church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what happens is this. All of a sudden, then, verse 20, he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. That's when we're to teach them the rest of the counsel of God. You see, we are to be singularly focused with the lost. It doesn't matter if they try to obey every single commandment. We've all broken the commandments. James tells us that if we break one commandment, we're guilty of all. We're guilty of all. But once they're saved, we're to teach them to observe all things. What I love about that is it doesn't say to teach them to believe all things. What does it say? Teach them to observe all things, right? What that means is we need to teach them to obey. What does God's Word say? You ever see a young believer and they don't know what the Scriptures say, and that's why we gently help them and teach them what the Scriptures say, not because we're better than them. Like I tell folks time and time and time again, why does the Lord concern teach them to observe all things? One, we benefit. We benefit. And when we teach a believer the specifics of Scripture to observe all things, they benefit. And that's why we do it. Here's what I like is this. I think that when we see the teaching, I want to just remind you of a pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, I think He had a twofold teaching ministry, if you'll allow me just to simplify and summarize it. He had what I'll call His broad teaching ministry that were to the multitudes, that were to the congregations, did He not? I mean, He would preach, He would teach to thousands. We know all of the stories, the feeding of the 5,000, all of the multitudes that Jesus taught. But He also had a secondary teaching ministry. And I would tell you this, I probably made a mistake calling it a secondary teaching ministry. I think it was His primary teaching ministry. And that was to the 12 apostles. And we know that one was a devil from the beginning, the Bible says, and that was Iscariot. But Jesus, and He had a specific ministry. And He spent 3 years with those 11, if you allow me just to focus on the 11, if I can exclude Judas for this time. And the 11 are who we see here in Matthew 28, verse 16, right? I want us to always remember this. I think there's a twofold teaching ministry that we have. One is what I'll call the corporate or congregational teaching ministry as part of one of the Lord's churches. And I believe that is a pastor's greatest role that he has. In Acts chapter 6, the two-fold focus that they had added deacons for were that the pastor could focus on the ministry of the Word and prayer. I believe that ought to be the two-fold focus of a pastor, of a minister. And I think there is a place, and it absolutely is scriptural, absolutely is important, or what a waste of time that we're doing here this morning, right? This isn't individual one-on-one teaching. This is what I'd call broad-scale corporate teaching. That's one. But then second, and I believe it was Jesus' most effective ministry, and that was the teaching of the 11. It was the teaching of the 11 that they described in Acts that turned the world upside down. You know what I always find fascinating about this? Is all the broad multitudes that Jesus taught, all the broad multitudes that were healed, and yet in Acts chapter 1, and I don't know, I need to study this more, I'm sure, but there were only 120 that were assembled. That's not a huge amount of people, is it? The 3 years of Jesus' public ministry and all he had in Acts chapter 1 as he ascended to the Father was 120. But let me tell you, he did not waste his time while he was here on earth. And part of the great blessing that he did, he invested of himself in these men called the apostles. Because when he left, the job to be done was through their leadership and through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the discipleship of others. So what is the Great Commission? It's to go, it's to teach the lost, it's to baptize, and then it's to teach all things. That's to those that are saved, to those that are born again. Now I'll ask you this. How many believe, I'm going to give you an A or B, so wait to raise your hand, A or B. How many believe that the Great Commission is primarily given to preachers and pastors? That would be answer A. So I'll ask you, now then, so you get that. Then I'll ask you this. How many believe that the Great Commission is given to individual Christians? And I'm going to define that in a second. So we'll define that in a second. So how many believe this? I probably should define it because I know there'll be some out there that go, well, you didn't define it. So here's how I'll define it. How many believe the Great Commission is primarily given to pastors, preachers, those that are called to preach, that it's our job to go and fulfill the Great Commission? How many believe it's this? It's given to the Lord's churches and the individual members of His churches. So A, how many believe it's just given and primarily given to pastors, preachers, and the like? Okay, so how many say, no, I believe it's B, it's given to specific members of the Lord's churches. How many believe that? All right, so I love that. I love your answer. But now I'm going to try to convince you that it really is. And you're going to say, why? Because you're already convinced. Here's why. There's a great book written by Leroy Imes, and it's called The Lost Art of Discipleship. And it's a passion that I have, and I'm not saying I've conquered it, and I have it. But here's what The Lost Art of Discipleship is about. And you all had the right answer. You had the right answer. So we talked about what is the Great Commission. Now I want to talk about to whom it is given, and you were spot on. It was given to members of the Lord's churches. And we're going to look at that, and I'm going to show you scripturally why I believe that. And then I'm going to show you scripturally why it is given to each of us individually to go, to teach the lost. And it's then given to us specifically that in addition to pastoral teaching, pastoral ministering, pastoral mentoring, that each and every one of us has a responsibility to teach, to both teach the lost and to disciple the saved. I believe that with all my heart. But here's what I've seen throughout Christianity. And it was my life forever. I was discipling no one. No one was on my list. You know when a teacher has a classroom? She has a class roster, does she not? Johnny Smith. Mary Bowman. And she goes down and she knows exactly who she's supposed to teach that year, does she not? What about you? Who's on your list? Do you have a list? Do you even know how to disciple somebody? Are you responsible? Are you responsible for the spiritual growth of individuals? I want to show you. Let's look at the to whom. First, I want to tell you in a macro sense. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. If there's something I'm doing to cause that, you tell me and I'll stop. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. We talked about what is the Great Commission. I hope most of that was review. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. While you're turning there, just let me remind you. Remember in verse 16 of Matthew 28, Jesus was speaking to, he said, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Those were the apostles. So he was specifically, the Great Commission was given to the 11 apostles. So there are some that say, well, and the attitude of Christianity, at least in the 20th and 21st century, I'll speak to that because that's when I've been alive. At least in the 20th and 21st century, the attitude of Christianity is, that's the preacher's job. That's the preacher's job. You know what? I want to tell you this. It is the preacher's privilege to be able to minister and to disciple others. But you all just with a raised hand, there wasn't one person that said, that's the preacher's job to do the Great Commission. It's all of our job. But now let's see why I want to tell you this. I believe the Great Commission is specifically and uniquely given to the Lord's churches. It's not given to Christianity at large. It's not given so that individual Christians can go do their own thing. I think most people understand that, right? I think if I've asked hundreds of people, I'll say, do you think you have authority to go baptize anybody that you want? People know this by common sense. They know, no, I don't have the authority to go baptize. I did run into that once. I was talking to this guy and I said, well, nobody thinks, because I had talked to so many people that I was, nobody did. Nobody thinks they can go and baptize anybody that they want. And that guy, he responded, he said, well, I baptized my son. I wasn't sure what to say. I just kind of, you know, went to the next topic. But here's the reality. Here's the reality. Everybody kind of knows that. And I think that's of the Lord. Do you think you can go just baptize somebody? Well, if it's not you, then who is it? Isn't that a great question? It's a great question. Well, God gives us the answer. You see, in Matthew 28, verse 16, He's speaking to the 11 apostles. He's speaking to the 11 disciples there, right? And so if it only was to the 11 apostles, the Great Commission's dead. Because they're dead. Yes, they're dead, right? They're gone. History, dead, not here. The only one that's alive today is Jesus Christ. They're dead. Okay, we have a problem here if the Great Commission was given solely and only to the 11 apostles. Okay, they're dead. So then you have two options. I think you really have two options. You say, well, then, okay, it's given to Christianity at large. Well, then, I guess Christians can fill their bathtub up, and as long as they immerse, right? Immersion would be the right mode for baptism, right? But it's not the right authority, and I think we all kind of get that by common sense. Then you go, well, then who is it? Well, the Bible tells us that in 1 Corinthians 12:20. Probably a passage you're familiar with, but it says this, and God has set some in the church who were the first members of the first church of the Lord Jesus Christ, first apostles. You see, I want to be clear. I think Pastor Pittman agrees on this. I may find out a lot of things that he doesn't after this message, but I look forward to that. I'm trying to accelerate our mentorship, but I think we agree. It's this, that the Lord's established His first church during His earthly ministry. He was already given commandments and instructions. And when He, in Matthew 18, was saying, you know, you bring them before the church, the apostles weren't going, what in the world are you talking about? They knew exactly what He was talking about. They knew they were already members of that first church. And He began to give them instructions of discipline. It's why we use Matthew 18 today for discipline, because if His church was established in Acts chapter 2, then why do we use that? Oh, it's just a good example. We use it because it's exactly what the Lord was given for instruction of handling discipline within His churches. And so I want to be clear, when you turn back to Matthew chapter 20, when we talk about to whom is the commission given, it's given to the Lord's churches. And so then you say, given to the Lord's churches, that's still too generic, isn't it? But then you say, what are the Lord's churches? They're made up of individual, born-again, scripturally baptized believers, right? Again, baptism doesn't save. We follow the pattern of the New Testament. And Acts makes it very clear. It says, and they that were baptized were added unto them. Baptism is the means by which the Lord has people join one of His churches. It's an identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but it's the mode by which we join one of the Lord's churches. That's the purpose of baptism. It doesn't save. And so when you see this, given to the Lord's churches individually, I want you to look over. I'm going to convince you. I want to convince you. You all had the right answer. But here's the greatest issue of Christianity today. Very few of us take responsibility for discipling others. I'm not here to beat you up, but it is such a burden of my heart. The way that we will make a difference. And I want to tell you this. When I tell you, if I gave you the testimony of my life, oh, the Lord has blessed me and I have been in good churches. But you know what you would hear from my testimony more than anything? First, I hope you hear loud and clear Jesus Christ all throughout my testimony. But second, I want to tell you this. You know what my testimony is? It's men that were brought into my life, and some of them I could not stand at the time. But they helped me, and they brought me to discipline, and they wouldn't let me go. They would wrestle with me spiritually, and they would ensure if I was a believer, I would like it. And if I wasn't a believer, I would hate it. And I want to tell you this, there was times I didn't like it. But you know what? If you're a believer, you will like it. And you know why the word discipline, disciple, It takes effort. It takes work. But here's the sad thing is, met with a guy that's been saved 2 years, and you know what he asked me? Just this last week. He said, "Steve, I need you to help me." He said, "I've tried so many different programs." And he said, "I just need to learn the Bible." One of the greatest thrills of my life is when a young man gets to that point and he is desperate. And this young man is desperate. By God's grace, I'm going to help him. And I'm going to teach him. And I'm going to walk him through. And it's going to benefit many. And the Lord will bless that greatly. But let me just take you through the Scriptures just a little bit. Over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. I want to again convince you. Mission is given to the Lord's churches. Absolutely, that's the macro view. But what makes up the Lord's churches are individuals that are born again, baptized believers. That's what make up the Lord's churches. So let's not talk so generically. It's this. The Great Commission are given to members of the Lord's churches. And I'm asking you, who are you teaching? Who are you teaching? Do you understand this? When a church baptizes an individual, it's a church that baptizes. Brother Pittman is the administrator of that. But if Brother Pittman goes bad, that doesn't mean the baptisms are bad. Because the church as a whole, under the authority of the church, is the one that's authorizing that baptism. You understand that? I've talked to people about that before. And so we trust that when a church is honoring the Lord to the best of our understanding, that those baptisms are scriptural because of the church, not because of the pastor. Look over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says this, Ephesians 4:11, he says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why in the world did he give all these blessings to his churches? Here's why he did that. Here's why, verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." The reason the Lord gave apostles, the reason the Lord gave prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers is so that they could equip, they could help the maturity of the saints, help the equipping of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. Up for the edifying of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason you've been given a pastor is so that he can feed you, so that he can build you up, so that he can help you get ready to what? Fulfill the Great Commission. But I think in the 20th and 21st century, we have forgotten. What is our purpose? Who are we discipling? Who is our ministry to? So many times, and this isn't to criticize, so many times the view of Christianity in the 20th and 21st century is that Christian service happens within the four walls. Oh, and there's great Christian service that happens at the church building. There is no doubt about it. I'm thankful for Sunday school. I'm thankful for nurseries. I'm thankful for the various programs that can help minister to people. But I want to tell you this, we've forgotten the greatest ministry of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are to go teach all nations. And then it's to teach them all things after they've been born again. And I will tell you this, you know this. Is Sunday school enough for you to become really knowledgeable with the Word of God? It's not. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, is that enough for you to become knowledgeable and skillful with the Word of God? It's not. Folks, I've been saved since I was nearly 8 years old. And I want to tell you, you know what it takes? It takes discipline. But I also believe this. It takes help. The Scriptures are replete throughout that say this. It's better, and Abby was just reading some verses to me this past week that meant something to her. Ecclesiastes to talk about 2, 3, and 4-fold that together they're better because of accountability. I want to convince you that it's individuals. Now here, I'm going to give you some practical thoughts so that we finish here on time, but it's this, a couple of thoughts. So here's what happens many times when I talk about discipleship. There's two things. One, a lot of men will come up to me and say, "I want to be discipled." And so I'm going to give you some criteria of what I think a candidate for discipleship will be. And so it's going to be some work. It's going to be some work. But I also want to give you some watch-outs. But let me just give you some practical thoughts. Here's what I believe. If you're convicted today and you're convinced, who are you teaching? Let me just tell you this. I will tell you one of the greatest criterion that I believe for discipleship is that someone must be willing. Jesus picked out 11, didn't he? And he said, "Come, follow me." And they followed him. They were fully committed to Jesus Christ. And then he discipled them, right? He fully discipled them. I'll tell you, the only exception to that. When the people that I disciple, I always tell them this, "You're going to work way harder than me. I'm not here to do all the work. If you really want this, you're going to work harder than me, but I'm going to give you everything I've got." It's this. The only exception to that is your children. And maybe your grandchildren. It's this. You know what? My children, sorry, too bad, so sad, your dad, they're getting discipled. That's the only exception to the rule that I say, make sure you get someone that's committed. I'll tell you this, it's men with men and women with women. Men should not be discipling women and women should not be discipling men. I think that's a biblical principle and make sure you avoid that. I talk about the few. Here's the fascinating thing. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, right? How many did He have? He had 12. I will tell you, it's a great litmus test for me. I've never had as many as 12. I haven't. I know this, if Jesus Christ decided that 12 was His limit, and He could have handled far more. I'm not saying He was limited at all, but He chose 12. I think that's a good perspective for us, right? I'm not asking you to do 10. I'm not asking you to do 20, 30, 40. I'm asking you to just disciple a few. I will tell you this, be organized, be clear on the things that you want. I can talk to you more about that. Here's my pattern of values. I'll meet with men every other week, 90 minutes. And we'll have a specific passage that we'll go through, and I'm going to teach them and give them specific homework that they have to do and have to be very organized. Here's some other thoughts, and I'll close. I'm close to closing with this. What you must realize is this. You know why we don't disciple a lot? It is super hard work. It's the hardest part of the ministry. There's no doubt about it, in my opinion. You know, raising children takes a long time, doesn't it? It doesn't stop when they're 18. Unless a miracle happens between now and October 16th when my son turns 18, I cannot imagine that my parenting will stop. There's a whole lot more parenting to occur, and I've been blessed with a good son. But he's got a long way to go, and so do I. It doesn't stop at 18. And so you know what? Parenting's hard, isn't it? A lot of time, a lot of investment. Discipleship's the same. A lot of time, a lot of investment. Listen to John 6:66, and Jesus said, "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." Jesus didn't fail, never failed. It later said in John chapter 6, verse 70, it said, "Haven't I chosen 12 and one of you is a devil?" And He was talking about Judas Iscariot. Jesus never failed, but you know what's amazing? Jesus spent time with the multitudes, and most of them deserted Him. I want to beg you with this, Christian. Here's my singular point today. There's twofold. One, if you're lost, you need Christ. I want to challenge you with this. If you're not challenged by this message, that's a red flag. My hope is this, and I know Christians. I want to tell you this. One thing I love about Addison Baptist Church is that you have love. That's a great sign of discipleship. You have understanding of the Scriptures. That's a great sign of discipleship. You are prepped and you are ready. And what I beg for you is to think about, who are you discipling? Who are your students? Addison Baptist Church, you are well equipped that you can disciple others. If you want candidates, I'll give you the first candidates, and it's this. Many of these bus children that you love, they need more one-on-one time. Now, here's what I would tell you is this. When you're dealing with anyone under 16, I always tell folks this, never do it one-on-one. Always have someone there with you. That's just important in this day and age. I think it's important throughout the centuries. But I want to tell you this, they need discipling. They're hungry. Here's a twofold question. Are you lost and need the Savior? But I think most of you claim to be saved. Who are you discipling? Let's pray. Dearly Father, I pray that You'll use the preaching of Your Word this morning, that You'll put a burden in our heart, that, Lord, we will seek out and understand very specifically who we're discipling. Lord, if many of us need to be discipled, may we find others that will help us, so that 1 year from now, if You have not returned, 2 years from now, if You have not returned, that believers will be strengthened and they'll be teaching other believers. They'll be teaching the lost. Bless this congregation, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand and turn to 260.